Well, hello. Hi there. I guess I was right when I said let's pray in tongues for a season. That was a lot longer than I expected. So here we are all together. And we're picking up on the series that we started in June called One Sacrifice. By one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected those who are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. And starting in part three, we're focusing on sins and iniquities. So we did part three before. Today is part four, which is sins and iniquities, module B, and it's called pre-rapture. The sins and iniquities. What are sins and iniquities? How do we commit them before the rapture? And then we will do it next Sunday. Part C, which will be post-rapture. Today we will talk about sins pre-Jesus, sins with Jesus, and sins under the law. Those are the three main categories between now and the rapture. So, let's just jump right into it with our foundational scripture, which is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When a person, when a human being commits a sin, with the first sin, the person dies, spirit man dies. God is no respecter of persons. So what he said to Adam is true for all of us. Adam's first sin was to eat the forbidden fruit. And on that day, he died. Spirit man died on that day. And we know that because God realized he'd done something. And Adam, realized it because he realized he was naked. God's glory had lifted off him. And Adam knew he was naked. And then he started acting fear, he hid. So as we've taught repeatedly, the first three sins committed by Lucifer, by Adam, by Eve, by each of us, is pride, impatience, and fear. Pride of wanting to do things our way. Impatience is we can't wait for God to teach us, such as God was teaching Adam every day, spend time with him every day. But Adam couldn't wait for all that to come to pass, I guess. And so he was impatient to keep his wife happy. And so to please his wife, he ate the fruit. And then fear came on both of them. Now, with the first sin, the spirit man dies. With the spirit man dead, there is no life in the person. And so there's no life in the person. Because the spirit man is now separated from God. So without that life inside the person, the body will eventually die, unless there's some intervention by God, or some intervention through means provided by God. Now, if you recall, after Adam was put out of the garden, God said, lest Adam get back into the garden and eat the fruit of the tree of life. Adam had been given permission to eat any fruit, but not the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God said, lest he come back into the garden and eat of the fruit of the tree of life and remain alive in his sinful state, we will bar him from the garden by putting cherubims at the garden to prevent him coming back into the garden. So what does that tell you? It tells you that even if the spirit man is dead, the physical body with sources provided from God for life could live forever. As it was with Adam, even without the life in him, even without access to the fruit of the tree of life, he did manage to live 930 years, which is not too shabby. Now, Methuselah beat him because Methuselah went to 969 years, which is the longest recorded lifespan. But those of us who are alive and raptured will have overcome death and will live for eternity. 969 years compared to eternity is a drop in the bucket. We're saying when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. Wow, what a future. 10,000 years and beyond with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Wow, wow. That's enough to bring smiles to your face and a dance in your feet. Woo, woo. See, woo. Yeah, yeah. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. Now, question though is, why would Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden need to have the tree of life? They had glorified bodies. And the answer is kind of twofold. One is they're going to have children and no telling what the children were going to do. And what the children could do is, let's examine what Adam did. Adam in the garden never sinned before his first sin. You like that? That's like a tautology. He never sinned before his first sin. Okay? So, before his first sin, though, he did commit an iniquity, at least one. Iniquity is a twisted way of thinking, a wrong way of thinking. It's a way that contradicts God's ways and God's laws, God's directions. God had told him, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of life. And he apparently passed on to Eve. He wanted to be so careful about it. He didn't want Eve going near the tree, much less eating it. He loved her so much. So he said, he gave her the impression that God said, don't eat of the fruit or even touch the tree. Because when the devil tempted her, she said, God said we shouldn't touch a tree. So there's an iniquity that Adam had committed. And it's probably more that we don't know about. Sooner or later, he would have. No, iniquities are not like sin. On the first sin, the spirit man dies. One can have a spirit man that's alive and still be committing iniquities. Because sin is transgression of the law. Sin is direct disobedience to God. And if you directly disobey God, and you're not under the age of grace, the spirit man dies. So, in the garden, the result of iniquity can be sickness and disease and infirmity, etc. And that's why they need the fruit of the tree of life for healing, to keep them alive against the iniquities. And of course, it would go on for the children. And as they expanded the garden, more and more people would be on earth, more and more people would eat and need the fruit of the tree of life. And you're thinking, how did Pastor Juster get all this out of Genesis 1, 2, and 3? And the answer is, it's not all coming from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's coming from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Revelation 21 and 22. And from the logic elsewhere, like Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of your tongue. And the scriptures that tell you, your tongue is a tree of life. And you eat of the fruit of your tongue. So that's the way it is, and it will be more clear as we look at sins and iniquity post-rapture. So anyway, the point of fact is Adam sinned, and so he died. So we see the difference here between sin and iniquity. Iniquity is a twisted wrong way of thinking. If a body continues in iniquity, unless there's some kind of divine intervention, the iniquity or the repeated sins would eventually cause the body to die. But if the intervention through a tree of life, or for the matter, intervention through the tree of life in your mouth, your tongue. I mean, here's an example. Psalm 91, verse 16. With long life will God satisfy you. Now, if you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, and you're not satisfied with your life, God by his words can't take it. And if you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, the devil can't take it. So you're supposed to determine how long you live. What if you decide, I want to pass Methuselah? Nothing to do with the rapture. Whoa, that's pretty mind-boggling for some of you. But it's the Word of God. With long life will you satisfy you. It doesn't say, except you pass 50, or except you pass 150. It simply says, with long life will I satisfy you, if you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, if you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The Bible is just totally logical. From beginning to end, it's totally logical. And yeah, infinitely super abundantly, way above and beyond anything you or I dare ask, hope, or think. God is a big God. And that big God is living inside you and me because He wants us to have big dreams and do big things and have a big life better than you have ever imagined it. That's the kind of God we're serving. And He dwells inside you and me. So, following the age of obedience, where Adam sinned, we'll pick this up in A2, the age of death. Now, under the age of death, there's no law. The only law from Adam to Moses was don't eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So from the fall unto Moses, there's no law. It's called the age of death. Why? Because death reigned. He said, how can death reign if the wages of sin is death? Sin is the transgression of the law, and there's no law. There's no law. People didn't have access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so they couldn't disobey God by eating of the fruit. They couldn't get to the tree of life, but they also couldn't get to the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. So they were not dying because they were sinning. No, it's not that they weren't sinning. They were sinning and doing things that were contrary to what God wanted them to do. But because God had not told them there's no law, sin is not imputed to them. So we see that here in Romans 5:13. For unto the law, sin was in the world. They were sinning. They were doing things that God hated. Terrible things. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The action of sin, let's look at iniquity here in A2b. The action of sin without the law. In other words, let's take murder. God says, thou shalt not kill. So if you kill somebody, that's murder. Now what if you kill somebody and there's no law? It's still a sin because it's disobedient to what God wants. But there is no law, so it's the action of sin without the law. It results from a wrong way of thinking. If you're thinking the way God was thinking, you'd never violate one of His laws. So the wrong way of thinking causes people to do things that would contradict the law if the law had been published. And that's an iniquity. And if people continue committing iniquity, just as Adam and Eve died by continued iniquity, it wears down the life, it wears down the life that's left on them, and they die. So like sin and iniquity drains life out of the people, and they die. So because of ongoing iniquity, all died except for Enoch. Now, what about Enoch? Well, here's what we know about Enoch. Enoch and God walked together. The Bible says, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? Adam and God used to walk together every day until they fell into disagreement. God didn't change. Adam changed. He ate the forbidden fruit. But Enoch walked with God every day. So that means he was doing things God's way. He was learning from God. He was going by this pure heart and conscience God had given him, overcoming the evil in his heart that was inherited. And he was overcoming the iniquity, and God liked him, so God took him. His faith in living God's way and spending time with God and being in agreement with God was counted as righteousness, and God took him. No, the scripture doesn't say it was counted as righteousness. It's just that he walked with God, and God took him. The age of law. So eventually we get to Moses, and God gave the law to Moses. Now, the penalty of breaking the law was spiritual death immediately. Now, point of fact is that the first time they committed a sin, they would spiritually die. But for some sins, there was also immediate physical death. Immediate physical death. So for certain laws, it was mandated that there be immediate physical death. They'd be put to death immediately. But in any case, once they violated law, physical death would eventually come. We know about Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness, because obviously Abraham had committed sins or iniquities, but his faith was counted as righteousness. We also know that Abraham actually disobeyed God's verbal command. God said to him that he should leave his family behind, and he took Lot with him. And God said, I'm going to raise up out of you many nations. But he got tired of waiting, and his wife influenced him. And so he went into Hagar to do a shortcut. And that didn't work so well. So he had disobeyed God's verbal command to him, and so he died. Moses also disobeyed, and he also died. The great Moses disobeyed and died. I mean, what he did would be an absolutely wonderful miracle for us. He hit a rock with a rod and water came out. But that caused him to eventually die. Couldn't see the promised land, couldn't enter, and had died. Because God had said, speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it with a rod. Because he was angry at the people. Rod of iron. So, in the age of death, iniquity abounded. Iniquity abounded. And all died except Elijah. Okay? In the age of law, iniquity abounded, and all died except Elijah. In the age of death, iniquity abounded, and all died except Enoch. Which brings us to ages with Jesus. We looked at ages pre-Jesus, now we're looking at ages with Jesus. And I look at it two ways, the age of grace and the age of the glorious church. They overlap somewhat. The glorious church starts during the age of grace, or the people are here during the age of grace. And then when the age of grace comes to an end, the glorious church continues until Jesus returns. Which means the glorious church will be here during the next age of law, until Jesus returns. So there's an overlap on the glorious church. So, what does sin look like under the age of grace? That's where we are now. We are in the age of grace. What does sin look like? First thing to understand is, the age of grace is a period of time. Age of grace is a period of time. Every Bible age starts with a specific incident and ends with a specific incident. So the age of obedience started with the creation of Adam and ended when Adam ate the fruit. The age of death started with the fall of Adam, death of Adam, and ended when the law was given to Moses. The age of law started when the law was given to Moses, and it ends with the beginning of the age of grace. The age of grace started when Jesus rose up into heaven. Remember, before he went up, he said, "Don't touch me, I'm not clean. I go to my Father." He went to heaven. He poured his blood on the mercy seat because Jesus was living in as a man. He had all this sin on him. He had gone down into the underworld. He had gone to hell. He had defeated Satan. Come back from the grave. He wasn't clean because he had the stain of sin on him. Whatever that means, I don't quite know. But he wasn't clean because he was a man who had taken on all the sins of the world. So he went up to heaven. And how do we get rid of sins? You pour the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. He went up to heaven. He poured his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Yeah, I think I'd throw this in. There's no extra charge for this. There's a Christian archaeologist, Dr. Ron Wyatt, W-Y-A-T-T. And he is an absolutely amazing man. He's not spirit-filled in the sense that he doesn't pray in tongues, but he certainly was spirit-led. He's one of the greatest archaeologists of modern times. And I guess because he's a Christian and everything he focuses on, he doesn't get a lot of coverage in the public media. But he found what is believed to be Noah's Ark in Turkey, on Mount Ararat in Turkey, and it's now a national museum in Turkey. A big tourist attraction. He found the remains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He found the rock where that Moses had hit and water had gushed out of it. The stuff he finds that is incredible. I could spend the rest of the sermon teaching about it. I just want to tell you that for a little credibility of what I'm going to say next. He found the Ark of the Covenant. And Israel has a lot of underground tunnels and caves all over the country, about which I'd love to say more, but I haven't got the time. And he found a tunnel leading from near the Temple Mount all the way down to under Golgotha. He didn't know at that time it was under Golgotha. And in this cave, under Golgotha, was the Ark of the Covenant. And when he found it, he passed out and he said, "Well, I've been overworking. I thought I just passed out." I think the anointing it didn't kill him, but he fell under the glory. Anyway, here's the point I want to make. When Jesus died, remember there was an earthquake, and right below the Golgotha was the Ark of the Covenant. And blood of Jesus, you can imagine, seeping down through the cracks made by the earthquake, right under the mercy seat, below it. I kind of picture that. Do I know that happened? No, I don't. But I think it's pretty, really, absolutely awesome. It's the kind of thing God would do. Anyway, a lot of people question that. So what happened? And he died. And on his death and his deathbed confession, when they asked him, he said, "It happened exactly the way I told you." His deathbed confession was, it was absolutely true. Everything he said about the Ark of the Covenant was true. Okay. So, that you can research on the internet for yourself. But I want to stress the importance of the blood going on the mercy seat. And you know God would want the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat in the Ark. And you know that everything on earth reflects what's in heaven. So you know there's a mercy seat in heaven. In the temple in heaven. You know there's a temple in heaven from Revelation. And so the age of grace started when he poured his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. The grace of, end of the age of grace will be coming up in the not too distant future. Once that happens, we will move into the age of law. So the age of grace. What does sin look like under the age of grace? Romans 4:15 says, "Where there is no law, there is no transgression." Now, under the age of grace, which is an age, we have people who are born again, people who are sold out to God, and people who have no interest in God, and a lot of other religions. They're all living within the age of grace. But that doesn't mean they're under grace. They only go under grace when they gain the knowledge to know about grace. Grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So as they learn about Jesus Christ, and as they release that grace into their life by their faith, you're saved by grace through faith. As they do that, they now come under grace. They've been living during the age of grace, but they finally come under grace as they learn and they release the grace by their faith. So they're under grace, such as you and I, we're under grace because we have loosed into our life the gift of grace by releasing our faith. So 1 John 3, 4 says, sin is transgression of the law. Listen carefully. Sin is transgression of the law. Under grace, there's no law. No law, no transgression. You can't transgress something that doesn't exist. So under grace, there is no law. So under grace, there's no law. Therefore, under grace, you can't sin. But Romans 14:23 says to Christians, to believers, anything that is not of faith is a sin. You say, wow, how can that be possible? Under grace, we have no law. No laws in terms of things that we shouldn't do, like the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, does not apply to us when we're under grace. We have the good laws. We have the law of Genesis. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have the law of authority. But we do not have laws of conduct, laws of things we shouldn't break. So in that case, how can it say anything that is not of faith is a sin, because sin is breaking the law and there's no law? And here's the answer. We are believers living during the age of grace. And we're under grace because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, what happens when you decide Jesus is my Savior, but for the next 10 minutes, I don't want Him to be my Lord, and I'm going to do some things that are sinful that I've been wanting to do? You have taken Jesus off the throne of your life, taken the Holy, in a sense, taken the Holy Spirit off you, and put on some demons. You're bowing your knees to the demon of those sins. You're still doing this during the age of grace. But are you doing it under grace? Are you under grace when you're doing that? And the answer is no. Because when you choose to do that sin, you're not doing that sin by faith in God. You have no faith in God when you're doing this sin. You have no faith in the leading of the Holy Spirit when you're doing this sin. In fact, you know you're going against Him. And grace is only released through faith. So when you do that, you have taken yourself out from under grace. Why? Because there's no faith in what you're doing. So anything that is not of faith is a sin. Because faith releases grace. So if you're not doing it by faith, there's no grace for it. So you're not under grace. So yes, you can sin when you're under grace, but when you come up from under grace, yes, you can sin. And that's why we tell people, confess your sins as soon as you know that you sin. And confess it frequently for the ones you don't know. Because they become like iniquities. There is no law that says you can't do that. You're during the age of grace. There is no law. So there's no law that you're breaking when you do it. But under the law, it would have been a sin. And when you do it, you're not walking in agreement with God. Therefore, when you do it, you're not doing it in faith, and so the grace is not released. So anything of it is a sin because you're not doing it in agreement with God. And a sin like that, we would consider an iniquity. And so we confess them. Confess your known sins, and it cleanses you of all unrighteousness, all sins and all iniquities, everything. So, we're under grace, and we commit that sin. We do still have the grace for forgiveness. We have the grace of forgiveness. We have the faith for forgiveness. And so we confess it and bring us back under grace. We also have the grace to know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And even though we're sinning, we know we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We know there's no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. So we have grace for a lot of things that help with the sin. We have the grace to know that love covers all sins. We have the grace of Romans 14:22. Notice that in most Bibles, Romans 14:22 comes right before what? Romans 14:23. Right? Why is that? Because 23 is pretty... It's a wake-up call. Anything that is not of faith is a sin. Well, what's Romans 14:22? It says, if you have faith, and we all have faith, if you have faith, have it for yourself. Do not condemn yourself for that which you have allowed. Let's put them together. If you have faith, and we all have faith, we're Christians, we all have faith, we're all under grace. If you have faith, do not condemn yourself for that which you have allowed. For anything that's not of faith is a sin. But don't condemn yourself for it because you have faith, and don't condemn yourself for what you allowed because you have the grace to know that there's no condemnation for you because you're under grace. You're in Christ Jesus. And all your sins are forgiven. And 1 John 1:9 is true. So God wants us to know that you only remain under grace by acting in faith. But he also wants to know that when you fall down, he lifts you back up. And you shouldn't condemn yourself because he's not condemning you. Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Very, very important. Absolutely very important. What is it saying? It's saying, be led by the Spirit of God or the Word of God in everything you do. If you're not led by the Spirit of God or by the Word of God in everything you do, there's no faith in it. If there's no faith in it, then you're not under grace. It's a sin. Because if you're not led by the Spirit of God or by the Word of God, you're led by yourself. I doubt it, actually, but people think so. You're led by yourself. Well, that's pride. You're doing what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. And God loves those who are meek and trusting in him and obedient to his word. So you could say it's pride. Okay, that's fine with me. Me, I'd rather think you're being deceived by the enemy. And what you're doing, you think you want to do it, and the enemy is conning you into thinking you want to do it, but it's really a fiery dart of the enemy. But either way, it's a baddie. What do you think is your pride? That's a baddie. What do you think the devil is doing it? It's a baddie, either way. We don't want baddies, we want goodies. And the goodies is, our goal, our desire, our love should be under the age of grace to be led by the Spirit of God or the Word of God in every single decision we make. So, me, I start my days by saying, Lord, today I desire to be led 100% by your Spirit and your Word. And if not consciously and not directly, please, indirectly, take total control of me and lead me. I give you total control over my life today. I want you to be in control of my life. I do not want to be in control of my life. I want you in control of my life. Because I want to stay under grace. We have taught for years that there's a rain of curses upon the earth. And when you sin, you walk into the curses. That is a rain of curses upon the earth, but we are covered by the umbrella of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we walk through life under the umbrella of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the rain of curses don't bother us because we're under the umbrella. But every time we sin, we come out from under the umbrella of the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ by sinning. And when we do that, the curses can hit us. So confess your sins frequently to get back under the umbrella of the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's ABC at ABC. Just take it one step further. The reason why there's an umbrella of protection over your life, the umbrella of protection of the blood of Jesus, is very simple. It's there because of grace. Grace is what put it there. But the grace can only put it there when you're walking in faith. When you step out from under the umbrella of the blood of Jesus, you're choosing to do something that God doesn't want you to do. When you step out from under the umbrella of the blood of Jesus, you're doing something that is not directed by the voice of God or the Word of God. It's directed by either you or the devil. So there's no faith in it. You step out under the sin, you step out with no faith, grace lifts off. When grace lifts off, the umbrella goes. They work together, but you get them back by confessing your sins frequently. What am I trying to say here? Desire with all your heart that God is in control of your day, that you stay under the anointing, that you walk in the Spirit, that you live in the fruit of the Spirit, that you stay in joy, peace, and patience, that you stay in the anointing of God, that you don't sin. This is all ABC at ABC for years. Except that we're saying, understand that when you do any of these things here, you're not under grace. Because you're not doing those sins by faith. And anything that's not a faith is a sin. Exactly the same things we should be doing with the same understanding, except now we see it through the perspective of grace. And that's simply through the perspective of the blood of Jesus Christ. Confess your sins frequently. Put God in control of your day and stay in the kingdom of God. So that's sin during the age of grace. Iniquity. Well, anything that's a sin in a previous age that you do would be iniquity. Any action of sin would be an iniquity because it's not governed by a law. There's no, you're not breaking a law. So the action of sin without the law is an iniquity. But I put some iniquities in here, some specific ones that are very noteworthy. I use impatience because patience is referenced 7 times in the book of Revelation. So I think we should really try to stay in patience. Because remember, the iniquities, including the repeated sins without the law, eventually wear the body down and people die. That's how Christians die. Continue sinning. They rather believe they're dying because sickness and disease and pandemics and all these things kill them. But those things can only kill them when they walk in repeated iniquities and repeated iniquities, remembering that sin without the law is an iniquity. Here's another one. Revelation 21:8. Fear and unbelief head the list of those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21. The fearful and the unbelieving are cast into the lake of fire. And then Revelation 14 verse 5. Lying. Lying. Why lying? Number five on that list, I think it's five, is liars. All liars will be cast into the lake of fire. And such as that and worse, some of us were. We were all some of that, and some of us were all of that. Sounds like Abraham Lincoln, huh? You can fool the people some of the time. You can sin some of the time. Whatever. Okay. But we're no washed by the blood of Jesus. We're no longer these things. We're no longer fearful. We're no longer unbelieving. We're no longer liars, sexual sinners. We're none of that. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we do have to watch for falling occasionally, stumbling and falling occasionally over some of these things. We know God will pick us up, but when you stumble, remember you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the breastplate. It's connected to you. It can't fall off. You're the breastplate. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You just pick it back up. Start working that righteousness back out of you into holiness. You just continue to pick up with your faith for forgiveness. The lying note is also there because the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, of the children of Abraham, the first fruits of mankind going up to heaven, in describing them, says there's no guile in their mouth. They're all virgins, they follow the Lamb, and there's no guile, no sin, no lying in their mouth. Their words are true and honest. Their words are what Jesus said your words should be. Yea and amen to what God says, and nay to everything else. No guile in their mouth. Those are our role models. So let's get back with the age of the age is with Jesus, age is with Jesus, the age of grace. We're talking about that and what sin is, okay? Now, I've pretty much gone over all that. Let's look at the scripture to catch up. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So because you're under the grace, and there is no law, then sin shouldn't have any dominion over you. You shouldn't have to sin. If you do sin, God will pick you up when you confess your sins. To remain under grace, you must be walking in faith, because grace is released by your faith. We covered that. So anything that is not of faith will take you out from under the umbrella of grace. So we confess our sins frequently to remain under grace. Covered all that. Under the umbrella of the blood of Jesus. Romans 4:16. We didn't cover this one. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is our faith that it might be by grace. That shows you there. Only with faith can you have grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Whatever you do, it can only be of grace if it's done by faith. It can only be done by faith if you're led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the mature children of God, when you're led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the mature ones in the family. So it can only be of faith if it's led by the Spirit of God or by the Word of God. Iniquity. Romans 6:12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. 6:15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Verse 16. Know you not? This is the key, I think, on iniquity. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are you to whom you obey. Whoever you obey, you are their servant. Whether of sin unto death, that repeated sin, that repeated carnality, that repeated iniquity, the iniquity of committing a sin when there's no law, the iniquity of doing things that are not of faith, those sins, which, as I understand it, all fall then under the category of iniquity, because either you don't know that it's a sin, or You don't realize they're doing it. They come under the category of iniquity. But the repeated sin or the repeated iniquity will lead to death. So it says, you are servants to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, whether of sin unto death through repetition of the sin, repetition of that iniquity, repetition of the sin for which there is no law currently under the age of grace, or of obedience unto righteousness. If we keep obeying God and living His way, the righteousness of God in us, which is a free gift, moves out into our body as holiness, and we as a whole becomes righteous. It's another way of saying you become part of the church without spot or wrinkle, the glorious church, which leads us into the age of the glorious church. During the age of the glorious church, what is sin? And I covered it here in Romans 14:23. If you're moving towards being a glorious church, you're not really concerned in all the carnal sins of the world. You're trying to avoid them. You certainly don't want to break the Mosaic law. You certainly realize you don't want to go back to the Levitical law, because if you decide to live the law, you have to live them all, which you don't want to do. So where's your big challenge? Your big challenge we already discussed. Becoming part of the glorious church, your big challenge is to remain being led by the Spirit of God, or remain in obedience to the Word. It's stay in faith by allowing the Holy Spirit or the Word of God to guide every decision you make. Because if you don't, whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. And we got to cover it by confessing our sins. But we don't want to sin. We want to have God lead us, so we are, whatever we're doing it because God wants us to do it. Wherever we are, we're there because God wants us to be there. Whatever we're saying is because God wants us to say it. We want to be led by the Spirit of God at all times, in everything. And in doing that, we stay under grace all the time, because we stay in faith. But we know that when we fall, all we have to do is confess it, and it's gone. Iniquity would be while believing that you're acting in faith, you violate the Word of God or disobey the voice of the Holy Spirit. To me, under the age of grace, for those of us who are trying to be part of the glorious church, that's what it is. Our primary problem is that kind of sin. Do we commit them? Yeah. But we do, we recognize and we confess them, and we are moving away from them. But these two, okay, which is trying to make every decision by faith to remain under grace at all times, and the iniquity of thinking we're doing it when we're not. We can only handle those by doing our best. God will do the rest. Put God in control of your life, do your best, God will do the rest. I think it's that simple. Try your best to be led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and everything. And when you fail, confess it. The rest is up to God. And so finally we get back to part C, which I had jumped ahead and talked about part of it, okay? But so the age of law. When the age of grace comes to an end, we move into the age of law. Under the age of law, there is one or more law. In the age of obedience, there was one law, don't eat the fruit. In the age of law, coming up, there's one law that is paramount. Frankly, it's the only law that's really referenced in the context of that time period. That is, you all know it. You have no intention of doing it. Do not take the mark of the beast, and do not worship the beast. That's the law. It's so big that big angels are going to fly around and tell people. Thank God we're ahead of the curve. We know it's coming. But you want to become so dependent on God that you're not dependent on mammon. Because you don't want to be put in a position where, for example, you're totally dependent on the medical system. And they simply say to you, you know, if you want to come into this place here, you need to take this mark on your hand, take a chip in your hand with all the information, or whatever. I mean, this pandemic is an eye-opener to show you how easy it can be. Countries already are requiring vaccination passports. What else are they going to add on it? If more and more plagues come, they're going to add them all. Are they going to have a different password for everyone? I doubt it. Somebody's going to have the bright idea. Let's just have one, put them all in one. Let's call it a chip. Or something like that. Or, you know, stamp the thing on your hand. Long ago, people used to stamp things on your hand when you go to special functions. Show it with a special light and you can see it. Could be that. The point is, if you're dependent on mammon, then you can be easily put in a position where something you value greatly has a price. Many people today think, for example, that there's a chip in the vaccine, and so they don't want to take the vaccine. Well, I personally think that's baloney. Okay? And, but the concept of something like that coming is not baloney. Something like that could, the easy, logical way is to have things that you really need all brought together, and you have to do it. To get medical services, you need what is going to become the chip. My friend had thought about spending a year or two in China. He really likes China. And he says, the reason I don't do it, he says, I don't like all this newfangled electronic stuff. And he said, when I go to China, to the big cities, everything is electronic. No matter what you buy, a taxi, somebody on the street, a mart, a store, you know, supermarket, everything is automatic. They're not even using cards, as I understand it. It's just, I forget what you call that thingamajiggy, you know. The one where it's like a bit of a picture, and everything is contained in a picture code. You see them in stores and things like that. Maybe you got them on your credit card. I don't know. No, it's way beyond a barcode. It's like a picture barcode. You all know what I'm talking about. Everybody does except my wife and I. But the point of fact is, that's pretty much what they use for everything. It's that they can't stand that. Because it has access to its finances. But that's how close it is. And another pandemic like this, we could see the same thing happening here, as is happening in other countries. So you do not want to be dependent on mammon. You want to be dependent on being led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And you want to understand that whatever you need, God will provide it. Whatever you need for life and godliness, God has already paid for it through the blood of Jesus Christ. It belongs to you, and God will meet you so you have your provision as you go forward. Food, whatever it is, God has no problem with providing you food miraculously. He fed thousands of people who were just learning about him. And you're in his family. If when you were a sinner, Jesus died for you, what else would he not do for you now that you're in his family? He'd do anything for you, including providing you food when there's no food out there, including healing your body. And it all comes by trying your very best to be led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, so you're always under grace, and so that you're practiced and well-versed with it, that when the age of grace ends, you continue the same way, except by then you've learned to speak things into existence. Speak things into existence. Oh, by the way, all this we're going to talk about more, the provision in the School of Prosperity, which we're starting in a couple of weeks. So again, under the age of the glorious church, what is it? Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin, and iniquity will be thinking you're being led by the Spirit of God, and you're not. You got conned by an angel of light, for example. Okay, age of law. before the time of the Antichrist and during the time of the Antichrist. So before the time of the Antichrist, which is after the age of grace comes to an end, and before the Antichrist takes power, sin, what is sin? Hebrews 6:4-6 tells you the five conditions for giving up your salvation. What's giving up your salvation? Well, it would include things like the unpardonable sin, blasphemy in the Holy Spirit, but it's something that you're doing by choice. You have to make the choice. And most people on earth will not have, most Christians on earth will not have achieved those five points, those five levels. But those who are in the glorious church, those who are becoming the glorious church, will have achieved those 5 points. So once you achieve those 5 points, you move into an area where you could, in fact, give up your salvation. One way of giving it up is taking the mark of the beast and worshiping the beast. None of us are going to do that. Nobody who's trying for the glorious church, I think, would do that. But you know what they might do? They might pull an Adam. Adam gave up everything for his wife. People might give it up for their kids. Give up their salvation so the kids won't be killed. For their loved ones. And that sounds horrible. Horrible, like, whoa. The choice is you take the mark of the beast and worship the beast, or we kill your kids, or your spouse. Here's the way you got to look at it. You got to take a long-term view. Like the martyrs, on a regular basis. Some researchers say 2,000 per week, or more by now. The Christians that they fed to the lions and slaughtered. You take the eternal view. What's the eternal view is? If they kill you all, it's over in a few minutes. If they kill the kids in front of you, it's over in a few minutes. It's really hard. But you have your eternal life. They've died for Christ. They have the eternal life. And you get together shortly, for eternity. If you give up your salvation, and the kids, young kids, go to heaven, they never see you again. You will be in the lake of fire. They'll be in heaven. If your kids and your loved one are being killed for Christ, they become martyrs. If you save them from being martyrs by giving up your salvation, that is a very, very bad business decision. Cost benefits don't really work out. Take the long view. And I pray in Jesus' name that nobody hearing this will ever be given that choice. And you'll never be given that choice. If you start practicing now your authority, and you start practicing to be led by the Spirit of God in all the things you do. Now is the time to practice. Now is the time to get ready. And I pray in Jesus' name that everybody who hears this teaching will start practicing and get serious to be led by the Spirit of God. So they never are in a place where that happens to them, where they have that choice. Okay? You see on TV in Afghanistan, people giving away their babies because they expect to be killed. Stay behind in Afghanistan and be killed by the Taliban. That's their expectation. So they put in their babies over the fence. Those are tough decisions, and people make them. I pray in Jesus' name, nobody, I declare it in Jesus' name, nobody who is here in this station will ever be put in a position. But the mindset that goes with it, the understanding that goes with it, is really necessary for you and for me to comprehend it. The choices people have to make, and why it's so important now to get ready. Now is the time to get ready. We prepare ourselves so we can help to prepare the earth for the return of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to sit around watching television all day. So if you want to know more about losing your salvation, how you give up your salvation, there is a teaching called Perfection Part 2, and I didn't put the date down here, unfortunately. I think it was taught in 2015. I'm quite sure it's taught in 2015, but June or July 2015. And I'm putting probably breaking the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a biggie, you know. But I don't really think that it's going to affect people trying to be part of the glorious church, you know. I mean, they might accidentally do it, like we may commit idolatry, not because we know it's idolatry, but because we are for a while bowing our knees to demons because of our pet sin. But that would be iniquity, not a sin. Iniquity. Ones I put here because they seem to stick out. Carnal living. Acting and thinking contrary to your conscience and not acting in love. To me, those are the big iniquities for those who are part of the glorious church under the age of law. Understand that throughout this entire endeavor, I'm talking about sins that are available to Christians. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about sins that Christians can commit during this time. Sins of believers, okay? During this time from Jesus forward. Okay, that's before the time of the Antichrist. During the time of the Antichrist, we all know what that is. We just covered it, right? Sin is, do not worship the beast, nor take its mark. And then iniquity, we just referenced that. Impatience, because it's such a biggie. Fear and unbelief. And lying. So those are the things I want to mention about sins and iniquities before the rapture. Stay tuned. Next one will be post-rapture. Thank you very much. God bless you all.
Wow, even if we take it out of sequence on the outline, doesn't matter. It's all powerful stuff, all good teaching, all the Word of God, and all things we need to know. And anything that you may have heard repeated during the process of the teaching, that's good, because we learn from repetition, and we need to hear it and hear it and hear it. So listening to the teaching again, we've talked about this in other times, listening again, going to the rebroadcast or the on-demand. Just don't hear these things one time. Hear it more than once and let it sink in, because once you hear it and get it on the inside of you, then you can act on it and continue the process of the hearing and doing. So, praise the Lord. So, speaking of doing, let's confess our sins right now and come to the table to partake of the body and the blood of our Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to fall afresh upon us now as we come to accept your invitation. So gracious of you to give us this opportunity for the ongoing benefits of the one-time sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, we remember that we are the healed of the Lord. We remember that your word says that we have been, past tense, completed work, healed by the stripes of Jesus. And you took everything. You left nothing out. You knew the end from the beginning. You knew there would be 39 categories in modern medicine of sickness and disease. And so you took 39 stripes upon your body, shedding your blood and tearing at your flesh, breaking your body so that our bodies could become whole, healed, well, restored, rejuvenated. All that we need to walk in divine health. So thank you, Lord, as we now partake together of your broken body, receiving our wholeness, our healing, in full manifestation. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." We can make this very personal because it was very personal to him. In John 17, he looked ahead and he saw all of us. It wasn't just the body of Christ that was there at the time he was physically on the earth, but he looked ahead and he saw every one of us. And his heart just reached out to us and said, "Yes, they are worth it. Forget L'Oreal." Jesus said, "We're worth it. We are so worth it to him." That's why he suffered. That's why he took that horrible price on our behalf. He was the only one that could. But to him, it was something he wanted to do because he loves us so very much. He loves us. He loves us. He wants to spend eternity with us. It is his joy, for the joy of what was set before him. You think of that suffering, and how could you call that joy? But it's the result of knowing we're with him, and knowing the price has been paid, and knowing we've received it, and we've thanked him for it, must make his heart just warmed and just a smile on his face. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you as we partake of the precious blood of Jesus, the cup of blessing, the cup of life, for the life is in the blood. And every time we partake of the blood of Jesus, we pour the life of God into us and flood our bodies. Every cell, every fiber, every organ, every system, every function, all the empty spaces, devils, demons, and evil spirits just hate communion. They hate the blood of Jesus. So the more we partake is the more we're pushing them away from us, out and away. And we want to do that because we want to be without any hindrance. We want to be close to our Jesus. We want to fulfill the plan that he created for us. We want to be all that he created us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for making it all possible. We just love you so much, and we are so grateful. And we remember as we partake now together of your precious blood, Jesus. Thank you.